Let me ask you to take your Bibles and open to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6 this evening. When we first went to Kenya, we had never been to Kenya before, moving there as missionaries. Our plan was to go to Tanzania, as I mentioned earlier. And as we were preparing to go, we found out we needed to work with a veteran missionary. The missionary we were planning to work with was not able to go to Tanzania. And I knew of Dr. Rick. I had met him once or twice before. And he's with our mission board, so I thought, well, let's go to Kenya. I'd met Michael and Tina Raines just a couple of times, but we really didn't know them. And so we arrived in Kenya. Michael picked us up at the airport at midnight, and we went and we stayed. We moved in with the Simonsons for 5 weeks, not knowing one another. And I sensed that Dr. Rick was kind of eyeing me over. Who is this guy? He's coming here. He's trying to horn in on what's going on here. I don't know what he was thinking. I know he was thinking, wondering who I was, what I believed. But we found out that we are dear brothers. And Dr. Rick, no offense to Michael, to his family, but Dr. Rick has become my best friend. And we are comrades in the faith. Michael's not far off. But Dr. Rick, when Michael and Tina were home, I think we just lost something there. And Dr. Rick and I, because you only it's all we had. You know, so, you know, it's like family. You don't pick who your family is. You just got to put up with them, right? But we have become very close, and we are family there in Kenya. And so I'm so grateful that the Lord has allowed us to come and be a part of Mukwonago Baptist Church, because now we have a bigger family to be a part of, and we're so thrilled about that. And let me just say, we appreciate so much the Mission House. That is a real blessing. You've done a great job in providing that for your own missionaries, and even the request we made. Have you heard? We asked for some extra chairs, and I think it was Sarah said, well, what do you want? And I said, well, I would like some nice Lazy Boy recliners. I mean, if you're going to ask. And I'm thinking, you know, whatever. I was at Goodwill, and I was saying, well, maybe there's some stuff here. And we started looking around. We went away and visited my family for Christmas. We came back. There's two new Lazy Boy recliners up there. Now I feel bad. I said, you know, praise the Lord. He answers prayer. I feel like I've taken advantage of someone, but we are enjoying that. So let me just express my appreciation as best I can do and say thank you for that. I had a whole list of things I wanted to say. I want to make sure I said everything. I think that's it. Forgive me if I haven't said something that I should. I don't mean to slight anyone. Made is trying to make a list of what we needed to do. But I do want to challenge you tonight. I want to talk about something that has been a real issue for us as missionaries in Kenya. I think it's an issue for missionaries all around the world. I think it's even an issue here in America. And that's why I want to talk about this, because I trust that through the Word of God tonight, it can be a help and a blessing to you. But especially being a missionary in Kenya, what I have found is that culture is a big issue. And how do you handle the different cultural issues? I had a missionary just several months ago in Kenya. He said, Brother Halstead, how would you handle this? If a Kenyan man were to tell you, Pastor, I'm going to show up for church on Sunday, and he doesn't come, not fully understanding the Kenyan culture, their language and what the nuances are to the words that they use. Has that man lied to you? If he tells you, well, you didn't understand exactly what the words I used mean. Think about it. Did he lie? culturally. Pastor used the phrase, that's Kenya. Several years ago, we were driving home from church on a Sunday afternoon, and we were in Nairobi visiting a church, going out to Thika. The inbound traffic coming from the Thika area, or upcountry beyond Thika, it was at a standstill. It was a traffic jam. I mean, cars, I could not see where the cars stopped and were parked. We were in the northbound lane, we're in the outbound lane, and it was clear sailing. Till I came around this corner, up over this hill, and all of a sudden, the incoming traffic is coming right at me in the wrong lane. So we stopped. I am parked on this bridge. And right in front of me is a matatu. Now, matata means trouble, problem. Matatus are problems. That's matatu is a public transportation vehicle. It's a van, and they're supposed to carry 15 passengers. They could carry a lot more. And we are nose to nose on the highway, parked. And I stick my head out the window. I say, you got to move. You're in my way. We're both on a bridge. There's really nowhere to go. And he sticks his head out the window and says, no, I don't. I said, yes, this is my lane. I'm going out. This is the outbound lane. He says, no, this is Kenya. And in Kenya, you do whatever works for you. And we sat there probably, I'm not sure, a minute, maybe two. Finally, another matatu pulls up behind me. He's blocking both lanes behind me. And he's honking, telling me to get out of the other guy's way, as if I'm at fault. It's a cultural thing. Takes some getting used to. We find in our churches that a lot of times the people of the church will say, well, that's the way you Americans do it. But that's not how we do it here in Kenya. Or, how many young people, I'll get real gross, young people, picking your nose in public is acceptable in the Kenyan culture. You see it all the time. I don't know how many pastors up in the pulpit, they're preaching away, trying to give you some jewel, and they're looking for their own. We're family, right? We're family. Moving on. But all these issues, from all these different sources, how do you handle living in a culture? Does the Bible talk about culture? We hear in America, let's make the Bible culturally relevant. And what does that mean? Well, usually it means that we are going to make the Bible something other than what it is. But did you know that the Bible speaks a lot about culture? I looked up in a concordance three words. They are customs or custom, manner or manners, tradition or traditions, which are all terms that we would probably say would center around culture. Those words are listed over 200 times. If you add to that such words as commandments, judgments, laws, statutes, those things that affect culture, those words are listed over 1,000 times. The Bible has an awful lot to say about culture. Now, what do we mean by culture? Webster's 1828 dictionary says that culture is the sum of attitudes, customs, and beliefs that distinguishes one group of people from another. And so that involves our traditions, our manners, our customs, the commandments, laws, statutes by which we live. Really, culture is that which is acceptable to the group of people. Our normal way of living. Would you agree with that? Am I describing what culture is? Let me give you another definition and see if this applies as well. Here's a definition. It is an apt and harmonious arrangement or constitution, order, or government. It is the whole circle of earthly goods, endowments of riches, advantages, pleasures, etc. Any aggregate or general collection of particulars of any sort. So all the things that come together to make us a people would be considered a culture. Are you with me? Sounds like you look like my class in Kenya, just staring. Okay. Now let me just tell you something. That those last couple of definitions are taken from Thayer's Greek Dictionary of the Bible of New Testament words. Do you want to know what word those definitions apply to? They apply to the word world. As in 1 John 2:15 through 17. Love not the world. Or could we say the culture, the arrangement of things in our society? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So, the world around us has a culture. T.S. Eliot has said that no culture can appear or develop except in relation to religion. And every culture is based in its religion. And it very much so is in Kenya. But I want to challenge you tonight. You're in Acts chapter 6. I want to challenge you with some simple principles about culture. But I've entitled my message that the gospel is culture changing. And one of my concerns in Kenya is that we as missionaries help to change the culture of some people. I'm not out to change the culture of Kenya. But I think we need to change the culture of our churches, the culture of Christians. What does it say there in Acts chapter 6? Look at verse number 14. This is the trial of Stephen. And in verse number 14, let me get there. I wasn't on the right page. Some came and they said, "For we have heard Stephen say, that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered unto us." So what was the charge against Stephen? The charge was, he's trying to change our customs. What was Stephen doing? Simply preaching the gospel. So the gospel is, and the gospel must be our use of the gospel. Must be culture changing. Let's bow our heads in prayer, and then I want to just share three simple principles of culture. Our Heavenly Father, I do pray that you would enlighten our understanding this evening as we look into your word. Help us to see and understand these principles in your word. I pray that we might accept them as truth, and that we might allow them to change our lives, change our thinking about the world around us, about our relationship to you, and about our influence upon others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first principle I want you to understand this evening is that there are only two cultures. There is a worldly culture, and there is godly culture. They're the only two cultures that exist in the world morally. Okay? By that I mean, what does culture say regarding right and wrong? There's only two choices. Either it's going to be a worldly culture, or it's going to be a godly culture. Now, there are things within cultures. Now, I think one reason Dr. Rick and I are such good friends is that we are both a couple of old Swedes. And so we can talk about lutefisk and lefse and about being Scandinavian. And if you don't understand what I'm saying, I'm sorry. It's a cultural thing. But we relate to, you know, our ancestral heritage. And there's things about our ancestral heritage that are different. We had lunch today at the Roberts home, and it was very good. But Mrs. Roberts makes mashed potatoes different than my mother. Okay? My mother makes them thick and clumpy, and she doesn't make them like my mama. I liked them. No. Don't tell her I said that. No. It's a cultural thing. The way we do certain things applies to a different culture. What makes a group of people distinct? But when it comes to moral issues, there's really no distinction. It's either the world or it is godly. Our family sang this night tonight a medley, but in that medley we sang, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And we sang that song the way we sing it in Kenya, in a round, with the men singing the melody and then the women singing a counter melody. Several months ago, I was reading a book on Kenyan culture, and I discovered something very interesting. It said that singing in rounds like that is Kenyan distinctive music, as opposed to the other countries in East Africa. It was interesting as I read that book and it read this chapter about music that it did not say that drums in church services is Kenyan cultural music. It didn't say that dancing as part of their religious worship is Kenyan cultural music. But should I tell you what I find, what I face over and over in Kenya? The people of our churches, they want to play drums. They want to dance in church. And they say, it's our culture. No, it's not. It's not your Kenyan culture. It's your worldly culture. And I could go a long time on trying to prove to you from the Bible what the Bible says is a godly culture for music. But it's not beating of drums. It's not dancing. By the way, I was sharing with Pastor this afternoon. We have the Bible versions in the various tribes have a lot to be desired of. There are several Kenyan language, tribal languages, versions of the Bible. And when it comes to this matter of dancing, you know, there's a passage. When someone wants to dance in church, there's always one passage of Scripture they go to. And my mind just went blank. Is it 2 Samuel chapter 6? David danced before the Lord. In several Kenyan tribal languages, the verse reads, "And David danced before the Lord until his clothes fell off." Now, our Bible says, "And David danced before the Lord clothed in a linen ephod." He took off his kingly robe and he dressed as a priest because he was truly worshiping and he didn't dance the way everybody else danced. He was hopping and skipping. By the way, people say, well, see, David did it so we can dance in church. Did you know David didn't dance in church? That was a processional of probably 6 to 8 miles. So if you want to dance walking down the road for 6 or 8 miles, you have my blessing. I said that in one of our Kenyan churches, and a dear lady in the front row, she just said, "Pastor, I couldn't walk that far." It's culture. It's either a godly culture or it's a worldly culture. And let me just give you a few verses to help illustrate this matter. Oh, yes. Where did it all begin? Pastor's teaching in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. God gave his covenant to Abraham. God established his culture with Abraham at the very beginning. Notice what he says in verses 1 through 3 of Genesis 12. Now the Lord hath said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Notice the definitions or the parts of culture that are found in that covenant. A culture is a distinct people group. God said, get away from, separate yourself from the peoples around you. He's saying, establish your own culture. Go to a land and I will make of you a great nation. Well, we normally think of cultures based on those ethnic, those national groups. Here, God was establishing with Abraham a specific culture, a godly culture. And if we were to go through the Old Testament, how much did God tell Abraham? Did God tell Moses about the establishment of this culture? Well, Exodus chapter 20, what did God give to Moses? The Ten Commandments. Those rules, those standards by which the society could say, this is acceptable behavior. We also could look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to look at that passage just a little bit. In the law of Moses, in the Pentateuch, we find that the Lord spake unto Moses. That phrase is recorded 105 times. But let me just share a couple of verses with you that show for us that God expected his people to live according to a set culture, certain standards, and yet the people rebelled against it. If we're to look at Joshua 23, verse number 6, it says, be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. Leviticus chapter 20, verse number 7, God told Moses, sanctify yourselves therefore and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. And we know that Peter quotes that in 1 Peter chapter 3, where he says, let your conversation be holy in all manner of conversation, in all manner of lifestyle. We could also look at Mark chapter 7, verse number 9. Pastor made reference to this, these verses this morning in his message. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. We also see this is a parallel passage into Matthew chapter 15, where Jesus and his disciples were walking through the corn, and the disciples began to pluck the ears of corn and eat it. And the Pharisees looked and they saw that and said, what? They didn't wash their hands. Man, they're sinners because they didn't wash their hands before they eat. I confess, I forgot to wash my hands before I ate this morning. But what did Jesus tell those Pharisees? Verses 2 and 3 of Matthew 15. Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But Jesus answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? And Jesus went on to explain that their tradition was that if the people decided that they would take their inheritance and give it to God, they didn't have to care for their parents when they got to be old age. And so they said, it's not my responsibility to care for family because I've given it all to God. Well, Jesus responded to that as we go down a few verses, verses 7 and 9. He says, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And this is where we need to come to. And this is really going to be the conclusion. I'll just give you a little sneak preview. What should be the basis of a godly culture? The heart. Oh, we have it down. We know what's acceptable. We know how we can be a respectable person in church. We can say amen at the right time. You know, we can stand and sing when the songs are, when the congregation stands to sing. We know how to say prayers, and we put all the right formula words in there. We always finish with "in Jesus' name." We do it with our mouth. But where's our heart? We can be just like our dear Kenyan brethren that say, "I'm sorry," but it hasn't changed our lives. Culture is where your heart is. And so often, we as Christians, we're struggling with the culture of the world around us. Well, this is what my friends are doing, and they say they're Christian. This is what this Christian group is doing. Isn't it okay? We're loving after the world instead of loving after Christ. Paul told us in Colossians, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. You know what that verse tells me? We can choose what we want to love. Young people, you can decide, I'm not going to love the world. I'm not going to have those same vile interests that all of my so-called friends have. I'm going to choose instead to love God, to love the things of the Lord, and make that decision to love Him. The children of Israel didn't do that by and large. That's why they charged Stephen. He's preaching that Jesus of Nazareth is trying to change our culture. The gospel should change the culture. Number two, not only are there only two choices in culture, but culture is something that is learned. Now, for a missionary, that has become evident to me. As I go into Kenya, we have to learn so much about Kenyan culture. How do they eat? I mean, I remember reading before I went to Kenya, reading about a missionary back in the 50s that wanted to have a vegetable garden, grow his own produce. And so he went out and using traditional gardening methods in America, he made his field, his garden, he planted his seed. The next day it rained and it washed all of his seeds away. Because that whatever Kenyan country it was, they would mound it all up. And each plant was on a mound. And there's just a different way of doing things because of the environment around it dictates that. And that missionary had to learn that. We as missionaries have to learn about the culture around us. By the way, let me look up the verse here, make sure I quote it correctly. 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 32. Important principle about ethnic culture that I think we need to say, that we need to heed, that the Apostle Paul addresses. And I need to say this because I'm talking about culture, and maybe there's someone saying here, what? There's only two kinds of culture? Well, what about all these different ethnic groups? What do I do? Paul has the answer, or the Word of God has the answer. Let me put it that way. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 32. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. As we talk about this cultural issues, it is important as missionaries, as God's people, we don't go around to necessarily offend people because our culture is different. Okay? Don't give offense to the Jews, to the Gentiles, or to the church of God. Do it in a kind, you know, live your culture. But don't just throw it up in the face of everybody else. I remember as a teenager, I started going soul winning weekly when I was 12 years old. I grew up in a good church. In my teen years, there was another church in town that they wanted to kind of one us up in soul winning. And there was a man that would walk down Main Street of our town. And he would walk around in one of these sandwich boards with his gospel message on it. And he'd walk around, you look at him, and it said, turn. And so you walk, turn, okay? Where? Right, left. And then as you passed him, on the back, it said, or burn. That was his way of trying to share the gospel. And we would sometimes, we would be standing out on the street corner passing out tracts. And I remember one time someone said, well, what about that guy over there in the sandwich board? They said, well, what about him? I said, you're not with him, are you? I said, no, I'm not. Why do you ask? He said, man, I couldn't do that. I mean, that's kind of in your face, isn't it? Turn or burn. I said, well, yeah, it's kind of in your face. But can I tell you, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. We do need to make that decision for Christ. Now, he was kind of in your face about it. I don't think we should necessarily go about that. We need to be careful in our manners to communicate kindness and the love of Christ to people if we want to win them to Christ. So we're not looking out, we're not looking to go and be offensive because we're different. But we do need to understand that God has called us to be different. But it's something we must learn. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse numbers 14 and 15. The Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy, said, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. If we were to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 15, we see a similar statement as Paul writes to that church. And he says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by epistle. Paul is telling us, yes, there are some things about the Christian life you need to be taught. These traditions, how do we do things in the church? How do we behave in church? And he says, he's given us his word, the epistles, to teach us those things. And so when I hear these statements, sometimes from our students or from people in the churches I minister, well, that's how you Americans do it. Well, no, the Bible says, this is how we ought to behave in church. Now, I've learned an important lesson. Let me challenge you with this. Peter said that we should be able to give a reason of the hope that is in us. Be ready always to give an answer of the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. We need to be able to give a Bible answer. And I think it's important we give a Bible verse answer about the things we do. That is our authority. These dear Kenyan people, they read two or three verses every day. They know a lot about the Bible. And a lot of times they're going to give a Bible answer. Except know what I found? So often they misquote. They get it wrong. If we are going to stand for the Word of God, we better know what it says. That is where we learn the traditions. Learn how to behave. Learn what is acceptable in our godly culture. That's why it's so important to come to church. That's why you need to be here for Sunday school and Bible study. That's why you need to be here for every service of the church. That's why you need to be involved in ministry. I'll tell you one thing. I learned more about the Bible by serving the Lord than I ever learned in Bible college. When I go out soul winning, so many times people ask me a question, I don't know the answer. Let me get back. I have to go back and I have to study so I can come back and give them the answer. As we do those things that we ought to do, that we've here at McGuanago Baptist Church, I know you've been told to do these things. Please do them, because it's what's going to be the foundation of your godly culture. That's how you're going to know what God wants you to do, how you're going to live for Him, how you can say you are godly. So culture must be learned. And finally, point number three, and this is tremendous. The distinction of a godly culture. What makes a godly culture different from every other culture in the world is that A godly culture is centered around not just God, but a personal God. Our culture should be centered around the fact that we have a relationship with God. It's not just some God to be feared who sends drought and we have to appease this God so that He'll send rain. It's not a God that needs to be feared that the wife is not able to have children, so we have to do something so that she'll be able to have children. And what all the different religions teach, by the way, they're all so similar. It's a God to be feared instead of the biblical God of love. Now, He is a God of judgment, but He's reaching out to us in love until He has to judge us. Now, so many people say, well, God is love. I love God. Well, are you just saying that? Or is it coming from the heart? And I have to say, we do that often, don't we? We say we love God. I'll tell you something. I love my wife. I would be a bit skeptical about some other man that said he loved my wife. One of my first questions would be, how could you? You don't know her. You see, I have a relationship with her. I have a closeness to her. Now, I live to please her. I love her. That is the basis of our godly culture. We have a God who wants us to know Him. A God who, if we will know Him, He will care for us. A God who we should long to please. And that's why we keep the commandments. It's why we learn to how to behave so that we can please Him. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. A passage that is probably familiar to many in here tonight. We talk about this passage as the separation passage. Beginning in verse number 14, it says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And we go down through verse number 16, and it's talking about the separation that we should have. By the way, I think that each one of those categories, be not unequally yoked, it's talking about different facets of a person's life, and I think it pretty much covers them all. But notice, as we look at the end of verse number 16 and then through the end of the chapter, let's read the whole verse. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Or, for ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Isn't that interesting? What is a culture? It's a group of distinct people. This brother asked about tribalism in Kenya. Oh, so often students, as we're having discussion in class, will say, well, my people up country, speaking of a specific tribe, and someone else says, yes, but my people. Who are we as Christians? I said, I'm Swedish. I'm an American. You know who I really am? I'm a child of God. I am part of His people. That has now become my identity. And I should be part of that culture of His people. Here he says separation is the key. But let's go on in verse number 17. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will receive you. That's an interesting phrase. It means that I will accept you close. You are going to be dearly beloved. If we're to turn, well, go back. I'm looking on the page there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 9. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Now, in one context, we may say that to be received of Him, to be accepted, that's talking about salvation. Well, in the context, it's not talking about salvation. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. It's talking about a lifestyle. It's talking about this culture. As we live for Christ, we are living in a way that He would say, I'm pleased with you. Again, Pastor quoted this morning from Matthew 25. What was Jesus, or what was the Master's commendation to the faithful servant? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what we're talking about, this commendation, that we are pleasing, that we are received by Him, that we have done what He has required of us to do. We're trying to live as close to His standard as we can. And then notice verse number 18. And this is good. Not only will He be our God, and we are His people. Verse 18, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. I have been asked many times, what do my children think about being missionary kids going to Kenya? Someone earlier asked me privately about the post-election violence. We had been in the country 3 months when all of that violence took place. We didn't know what to do. I called Dr. Rick. He said, stay home. So we stayed home 3 days. We didn't know what was going on. You know what my kids thought of that? Nothing. You know why? Because Dad was there. No, we travel all over the country, now all over the world. Do they get scared? Do they have apprehensions? No, they don't think a thing of it, as long as Dad's there. My wife came home a few weeks earlier than I did, because there was a family obligation she had to take care of. She told me she was nervous. Her first time flying internationally by herself, and she brought two of the girls with her. You know, she asks me, on a regular basis, we go out to town. We drive to Nairobi. We're going somewhere around Milwaukee, Mukwonago. She says, honey, we're going out. What do I need? I said, you tell me. Are you going along? I said, yeah. I don't need anything. What do we need when the Father is there? What do we have to worry about if the Father is there? And our godly culture is based in that this God that the world fears, if we will live a life that is pleasing to Him, He is our Father. Now, He is our Father legally in salvation. We have been adopted as His children. But He's our caring Father if we'll but live for Him. What did David say? Psalm 37, I have been young, but now I am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I'm not old yet. I'm just an old Swede. But I can say the same thing. God has taken care of us exceeding abundantly, above all that we could ask or think. It is amazing. My life is an adventure. I could not have planned how good my life could be that God has given to me. Because I want to live to please Him, and He's my Father. And one final thing as we look at that verse. Who is our Father? The last words, the Lord Almighty! What a wonderful Father we have. So as you think about this, I think I've given you something to think about culture. What culture are you going to live in? A godly culture or the worldly culture? Are you willing to learn what a godly culture is all about? I'll tell you what. I thought I knew what the Christian life was about. I had some standards. When I went to Kenya as a missionary, I'd been a pastor for 12 years before I became a missionary. I thought I was there. But being in Kenya has forced me to study out these very basic philosophical ideas. And I've had to grow. I'm a different person than I was 5 years ago when I went to Kenya. I trust I'm closer to Christ's likeness than I was. But it's part of that culture that I trust I'm seeking. So, seek the right culture. Learn. But more than just learn, learn to love this God, our God, our Father. I like Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 that we can call Him Abba, Father. I like that because in Kenya, Swahili is a sister language to Hebrew. Now, I said Jesus was speaking in Greek. But the word for Father in Swahili is Baba. And so whenever I hear the word Baba, I always think of Abba. Can you get the connection? I think it's pretty close. But it reminds me of my Father, the Lord Almighty. Let's pray, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, how we do thank You for these truths that we've been able to see from Your Word. Lord, I thank You for these dear people that have listened so well. Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would do His work as He's been doing, I'm sure, in their hearts. May they respond. May they not reject truth, but may they accept it, embrace it, that they might know the fullness of joy, this security that comes from having not just a God to worship, but to having a God, a Father, who will care for us. May each one of us make that so in our lives, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.